So we're going to read this evening from the book of Psalms, Psalm 65. We're going to read together these words. And if you've got a Bible there, you'll see the psalm has a heading for the director of music, a psalm of David, a song. Let's listen to God's word. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word.
So we are thinking about Eye crowned with God's bounty. The psalmist said, you crown the year with your goodness. And they were singing that God's goodness is running after us. just to start to think about this, every year the United Nations names each year with some form of identification or a plan of action. Like this year, 2024, in case you didn't know, the UN said 2024 is the International Year of Camelids, meaning it's a year of raising awareness of the importance of camels and camel-like animals. So it's the International Year of Camelids. So they identify a theme for every year, and that's the theme, the International Year of Camelids. They intend to raise an awareness of the importance of camels and camel-like animals. So concerning annual themes, there is also a tradition in Zimbabwe, where I come from, for pastors to come up with annual themes for their congregations at the beginning of every year. So the themes are some kind of prophetic signposts meant to reveal God's plan for the congregation within a specific season. For instance, the theme for the year 2021 in my last congregation, the theme that I came up with was, I said 2021 is a season of open doors, and it was based on Revelation 3, verse 7 to 8, where it was revealed to Apostle John, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, saying to him, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. That was the theme that I came up with. So the themes also reveal the congregation's desire, or they are a statement of the people's longing. So when I was deciding on what to talk about tonight, I experienced what I used to experience back in Zimbabwe when trying to come up with an annual theme for the congregation. But I was not making any annual theme, but I just experienced that. My main thought was that the beginning of the year is a time to celebrate. It's a time to stop, to pause, and take time to celebrate in multiple ways, in song, in dance, in prayer, in feasting, in worship, and in the breaking of bread. The Bible is full of moments when the people of God would make time to celebrate who God is. Just to celebrate who God is. It is God who created time, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. We learn that God created time for the purpose of dividing the day from the night, and also as a mark for signs and seasons, for the days and years. So time is meant to help us identify milestones where we can pause to rest and consider the wonders of God. So at the beginning of the year, we go through much reflection as to what happened in the past year. Some of us have testimonies. Others remember severe challenges. Some might say, 2023 was my best year. Others may say, it could have been better. Or maybe 2023 was a disaster. But concerning the in evaluation of the goodness of God in a year, an American singer, Don Moen, said, God is good, even when everything else around me is not. God is good, even when everything else around me is not good. And Charles Spurgeon also had this to say about God's goodness. He said, "In the greatness of our troubles, there may often be space for the greater display of the goodness of God." He was saying, it is in the greatness of our troubles where we usually see the greater display of the goodness of God. So I settled for Psalm 65, where the psalmist is celebrating the goodness of God. Whatever the past year looked like to us as individuals or as families or as a church, the psalmist says, God crowns the whole year with goodness. Psalm 65 is considered a national psalm of praise and thanks to God for his goodness. The first scene in this psalm, which is verses 1 to 4, is of the temple courts. It is talking about people who were in a temple praising God and giving thanks to God because there had been some visitation of God's punishment on Israel. There had been drought and crop failure. And now the punishment was over and the people were gathered in the temple. The people were rejoicing at God showing them mercy after discipline. They are praising God. But theologians say the surprising thing is that they are not saying anything. They were just gathered in the temple, struck dumb by the goodness of God. They are silent worshipers. They are stunned by the mercies of God to them. Their form of praise is just some hushed awe before God. They cannot find words. So they praise God in deep silence and stillness with deep contentment and with no anxiety. So the people are struck dumb before God. They have seen his judgment, but now they see his bounty and they agree that surely God crowns the year with his goodness. The psalm outlines some major ways in which God remains good year in, year out. David identifies some major ways in which God remains good in every year. So he starts the psalm by saying, "Praise awaits you, O Lord, in Zion." It sounds like he would have met God somewhere, and he says, "Oh Lord, praises are awaiting you at the temple in Zion." Why in Zion and not everywhere else? Why is it that praises are awaiting God only in Zion? Why is there no praise everywhere? The goodness of God is worldwide, but it's especially revealed to the church. It is the church that understands that this is God's work. When God's goodness manifests, it is especially revealed to the church. God is good to all people, but the eternal implications of his goodness are not known through common grace, but by special revelation to the church, to his children, to those in Zion, which means his church. It is the church that can give glory to God for his goodness. So it is those who worship in the temple courts, those who are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who can see the goodness of God. So as God's children, when we think about the world around us, we notice that we are absolutely dependent on our God for all things. From the way our bodies work and function, to the abundance of God's provision that we receive from the world around us. We are also amazed by the design and order that brings about weather cycles and seasons. It is the Christians who can notice that design, that wonderful design and order, and then give glory to God. To those who are not related to God, they don't give glory to God when they look at the weather cycles and the seasons. It is the children, those in Zion, who give glory to God for seed times. When seed times come and go, we are blessed with so much more than we need. It is the children of God who can give glory to God. It is us who have a relationship with God, who enjoy the landscape, the plants, the birds, and the animals. So it is the church that can appreciate the splendor and be amazed by the God who is behind everything. So that is why David said, "Praise awaits you in Zion." When we see God's creation, all the splendor that is amazing, we end up asking, like the psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 4, where David said, "Why does God have any thought for us when he owns the complex universe?" In Psalm 73, verse 1, the psalmist says with conviction, "Truly, God is good to Israel," or to his church. So the goodness of God is tangible in that we can experience it. Yet it remains incomprehensible in that we will never master it. We will never master the goodness of God, though it is tangible that we can experience it in our lives, but we will never master it. We will continuously discover and delight in God's goodness. God's goodness is like a galaxy to be explored, and we will never run out of discovery when it comes to God's infinity and eternal goodness and mercy. So the psalmist went on to say in Psalm 65, "You are good because you are approachable." We are entering this year, and the good thing about this year is that God remains approachable. In verse 2, David said, "You hear prayer." God is still hearing prayer even in 2024. He is the same. So the psalmist says, "You hear prayer, and to you all flesh will come." God is good because he is available to those who approach him in prayer. He is not some far-off deity removed from the world. He is very close and open to those who come to him. He is His open ear is part of his goodness and glory. Why is God open and so close to us? It is not out of need, or it's not out of loneliness that God is open, but because he is merciful and good. So David went on to say, "You are also good because you forgave our sins." We can approach you, O Lord, because when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. It is the forgiven who can intercede in confidence and trust, because they know already the great goodness of God, which is called grace. So though we always look to God and give thanks for every aspect of our lives, there remains one act of God's grace that stands out, unique in the course of history and in its impact on the individual and in the world. It is God's forgiveness of sin. There is beauty in forgiveness. God came up with a way to atone for our sins. So when we think about God's goodness and grace, we always zero in on the forgiveness of sin. We zero in on the beauty of forgiveness. It is our most significant issue. I experienced the beauty of forgiveness when I was studying for one of my university degrees. In writing one of my assignments, I broke one of the most critical academic rules, and I was supposed to be expelled from university. The responsible lecturer called for a meeting with me and said, "I tested your assignment for plagiarism and it failed." So instead of pronouncing the worst judgment that I deserved, he said, "But we have been to a meeting about your assignment with the faculty chairperson, and he said we should forgive you. Go and rewrite the assignment and do it and never do it again." I will never forget that meeting with that lecturer. Because to me, I was already expelled. But then he said, the chairperson said, we should forgive you. I experienced the beauty of forgiveness. It is more divine to forgive. And I will never forget that experience. So David mentions it here in Psalm 65, that we can approach you, O God, you are good, because you provided an atonement for our sins. You forgave us. Every year is a blessing to us because we are the forgiven of God. We may be concerned about the world swaying from disaster to conflict. Maybe the cost of living is rising. Or maybe we may be worried about our families and friends. But the fact that God forgave us, or God gave us a solution to sin, remains our most important issue, because we are eternal beings. And it is sin that was going to keep us from living eternally with our God in heaven. So all the other problems that we might meet here on earth are temporal. But sin solved our eternal problem. That is why it remains our most significant issue, that God gave us a solution to the wages of sin. We tried to rid ourselves of sin. We tried to live moral lives, to do things that we thought could please God. Even we tried to take part in religious rituals that we thought would catch God's eye and please him, but it didn't work. It required God to come down to be our substitute, to atone for our sin. The Westminster Short Catechism states that the fall of Adam brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. It goes on to explain this misery as all the miseries of this world, death and pains of hell forever. But the great goodness of God did not leave us to perish in that state of sin and misery. So Jesus talks about the goodness of God in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, saying, God is different. No one is good except God alone. Because he provided a solution to the problem of sin. Of course, God's goodness is communicable. It is something that we can also know in our own experiences. But God's goodness is beyond us in terms of its scale and magnitude. When trying to evaluate my goodness, you can say to people, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good is Cleopas? And people can say 1, 2, maybe 6 or so. But the goodness of God is a scale that we cannot number. Only God is in himself originally, infinitely, and immutably good. He is good in the highest degree. His goodness can never increase or decrease. He is all good and unmixedly good. Goodness, his goodness is the broader category, encompassing several of his moral attributes. His goodness towards those in misery is called mercy. His goodness to forbear with those deserving judgment is called patience. His goodness towards those who are guilty is called grace. So the psalmist made a list of God's goodness, of the ways in which God is good. He said he fills us with the good things of his house. Verse 5, he answers us with awesome deeds. Verse 5 to 7, he protects us. Verse 8, he does wonders. Verse 9 to 13, he sends rain and makes the land fertile as the climax to a year of abundant blessing. So this was very important in the agricultural setting in which this psalm was written, about sending rain in the land and as a way of providing abundant blessing. God crowns our year with his goodness. He crowns the whole year, not just the end of it, but the whole year. The psalmist went on to say in verse 11, the goodness of God shall be felt even in hard places. Verse 11 says, even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. In every year, even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. Maybe the past year, 2023, has been full of trials and tribulations. Maybe you suffered an immeasurable loss. There is still the goodness of God in hard places. The psalmist was speaking about God's abundance in the most difficult moments or seasons. Even in those hard places that we are going to meet this year, because we are still in this broken world, the good news is that even in those hard places, those hard pathways, they overflow with abundance because of the goodness of God. So in conclusion, I will just give you the quotes about the goodness of God as written by two theologians. One of them is Thomas Merton, a 20th century American theologian, who said, to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted. Gratitude is never unresponsive. It is constantly awakening to new wonder and praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that makes all the difference. Then another theologian, Jerry Bridges, says, the very first temptation in history, in the history of mankind, was the temptation to be discontent. The very first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent. And discontentment is the questioning of the goodness of God. So that was the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, questioning the goodness of God. So I just thought maybe we could just begin this year by thinking about the goodness of God that is not affected by our circumstances, especially because God gave us a solution to sin. Paul exclaimed in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, further forward, saying, God is for us because he did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us all. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. It may be nothing even from the height or depth, nothing from the demons or angels, nothing from this present moment or the future. Nothing shall by any means be able to separate us from the love of God, which was demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who became our sacrifice and atoned for our sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. The psalmist said, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. We want to thank you tonight as we have been thinking about your goodness, your infinite and eternal, immutable goodness that was demonstrated in giving us yourself, in giving us Christ Jesus, whom we remember with this table before us. You gave us a solution to the problem of sin so that we can be with you eternally. You gave us eternal life so that we can spend eternity with you, our Father. We give you all the glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.